In retrospect, he dealt with the different soils, and so you have the thorny soil and the rocky soil, and of course, finally, the good soil. And then last month, I kind of took I went to the book of Mark, where he tells a parable about simply the seed, the seed that grows by itself. And the whole point of that story was simply to show that God knows what he's doing. He plants the seed, and the purpose of the seed is to cause a great deal of growth and changes you. And the whole point of that is that God's word is profound. It's amazing what God's word can do to us. God's word, like the rain and the snow, never comes back to him without having done what it's supposed to have done. And what it does is it causes you to become like the Son of God himself. This next parable is called the parable of the tares, or sometimes called the parable of the weeds. And it's a strange parable. We don't often like it much because we don't often understand it. It confuses us. And sometimes it actually offends us because it goes against our sense of right and wrong. We have a sense of right and wrong, or sense of good and evil, that Adam and Eve, you know, they ate the fruit so long ago. I'm tempted to kind of get into that. Why didn't God give them this knowledge at the very beginning? Well, there's a reason why he didn't give them this. In fact, he put it on a tree and said, don't touch the tree. Well, they touched the tree, they ate the fruit, and we all know the knowledge of good and evil ourselves. Why didn't God give it to us in the first place? Well, the reason is because, well, my favorite passage in the Bible is from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. The knowledge of good and evil is something that we rely upon and trust more than we trust in God's word itself. We often believe that we know what's right better than God knows what's right, and often we end up judging God because God doesn't do what we think God ought to do. So we often think we know better how to be God than God does. That's our problem with that issue there. And it becomes kind of a problem with this parable as well, too, as we will see. Because God's answer to a problem isn't our answer. In fact, it's completely different. We would think, well, are you crazy? What's going on here? Well, let me read the parable to you first of all before I get into what I think it means. So the parable begins here it is, verse 24. Jesus said to them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And the enemy did this, he said. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather up the wheat and bring them to my barns. Now, this parable is explained later on in verses 36 and following. When he left the crowds and went to the house, the disciples said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. It's a little confusing, okay? So he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fire furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So that's a parable right there. Why do we have a problem with this parable? What's he talking about? He's talking about the problem of evil in the world, the fact that evil does exist. Sometimes people have a hard time with this idea. The classic argument of atheists that there is no God is the problem of evil. They say it can't be a real God because if God was truly a good God and a powerful God, as we believe him to be, he would have gotten rid of evil. The fact that he hasn't gotten rid of evil means either he's not a good God or he doesn't have the power to get rid of evil. Therefore, there can't be a good God. We often tend to impose upon God how we think. We're leaning on our own understanding. If I were God, that's what I would do. That's what we're thinking. So we're thinking because God doesn't do what we think God should do, we judge God and we say, well, he's no God at all, or he's not my God. That's how the atheists think. And often, many of us buy into this thinking as well, ourselves. And I'll show you how this goes with this parable because it shows the same thing. Jesus says, it's kind of like a farmer who sows seed in the field. Well, we've seen this before, farmer sowing seed. That's kind of the story of Jesus' life. He's always talking about farmer sowing seed. We know that he says the field, he says, is the world. So we're talking about something beyond the church. Often we think of the kingdom as simply the church. He's talking beyond this. It's kind of the rule of God in the world. And the famous Lord's Prayer, that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, there's a line that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in reality, generally that's not the case. God's will usually is not done on earth as it is in heaven. We would like it to be, but it often isn't the case. Why isn't that the case? Well, because God allows each of us to decide what we're going to do, and many of us decide not to do what God wants us to do. We call that sin. We go against God. That's the nature of life. Sometimes as we live our life, we get really kind of get disgusted and discouraged because things don't go the way we think they ought to go. We get kind of mad. We kind of stomp our feet and say, well, I don't know if I want to live anymore because it's not going the way. Well, come on, grow up. That's not the way life is. Life is not always fair. Life doesn't always go the way we want it to go. That's what it's all about. You've got to live your life by trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's the hard part. I got to trust God because he knows what he's doing. That's the heart. Now, that's what the story teaches. So the farmer sows the good seed in the field. Later on, Jesus explains that the one sowing the seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is sowing the seed. What's the seed? His seed is what produces the righteous people of God. Christians are the result of the good seed. So he's sowing seed, and Christians are the seed that sprouts up. While they're sleeping or while they're resting, and by the way, in the parable, the ones who sow the seed or the workers are not being condemned because they're sleeping, because you get tired, you're supposed to sleep. That's a good thing for you to do. You know, you don't want to stay up all the time. Some people think they have to, but no, that's not a good idea. So it's time to sleep sometime. So while they were sleeping, the enemy comes, who he describes as the devil, and he sows other seed in the same field. Those who commentate on this whole story assume that we're talking about wheat, the good seed, and the bearded darnel. I'm not sure what that is, but it's a plant that is the weed. Then when it starts sprouting up, it looks exactly like the wheat. You can't tell the difference. They all look the same. Well, now I've got a garden. I guess you have gardens, or some of you have gardens. Every now and then, I've got to go out there and pull weeds. You know what I'm talking about. And generally, it's not that hard to figure out what's good and what isn't. I can tell my good plants from the bad plants. But every now and then, those little plants, those stinkers, confuse me. And I end up pulling up the wrong thing. Or my wife tells me, don't pull up that one. That's a good one, you know. How do I know the difference? I got to let her tell me because I don't know that they look the same to me. That's kind of the problem we got here. There are plants growing up that look just like the good stuff. You can't tell the difference. Some people get real skeptical and say, well, that kind of proves that Christianity doesn't work because you can't tell the good Christians from the bad. You can't tell the good people from the bad people. You know, sometimes there's this problem with the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve got. We put so much trust in it. But our knowledge of good and evil is flawed. Because sometimes we don't know what's good and we don't know what's evil. Sometimes we pursue something thinking it's good only to find out later on it's evil. Example, one of the natural things about human beings is that sometimes they lust after other things. They see something that they like and they want it. And if a man's already married, he's got a family and so forth, and he starts lusting at something that's beyond that, he thinks he can go away and do that too, as well as this. And he thinks this is good because this is what I want. And because I want it, I should pursue it. This is good. No, it's not good. You find out later it's evil, it's bad. Or take some kind of thing you get addicted to, like alcohol or some kind of drugs. I like it. I keep doing it. I like more of it, so let me do more of it. I want more of it. And pretty soon, I'm so addicted to it, I can't control myself. I thought it was good, but it's evil. I can't sometimes distinguish between good and evil. Sometimes what I think is good becomes a curse. I find out later is evil. Sometimes what I thought was evil is really good. I sometimes don't know the difference between the good and evil, even though I think I've got it all figured out. So we trust in our own sense of right and wrong. We trust in our own sense of good and evil, but we don't realize we're flawed. We need God to tell us what's good, to tell us what's evil. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. God's telling us, don't do these things. Those things are evil. Here are some things that are good. We have a hard time understanding that. I wrestled with the concept of good myself for a long time. We should treat good people, do good to all that are good. What is good? How can I be good? What are you talking about good? My first concept of good as a little boy, Mama says to me, Roy, when I'm gone, I want you to be good. Yes, Mama, I'll be good. What does she mean? I don't know what she means. She comes back, she says, were you good? Well, I didn't destroy anything. I didn't write in the walls. I didn't kick the dog. So I must have been good because I didn't do nothing. Yeah, you're a good boy. Okay, so good meant do nothing at all. Well, that's not what it means to be good. That's not all what it means to be good. Good is something deeper than that. What does good mean? As I struggled with the question, I finally settled on 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, which Peter says something that violates our sense of right and wrong. He says, don't return insult for insult or injury for injury, i.e. Samson's rule. By that, I mean, those of you who know me, I'm talking about when Samson who said, what are you doing? Samson said, I just did to them what they did to me. Well, doing to others as they do unto you. You hit me, I hit you back. You curse me, I curse you back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's the way we humans think. That's right and wrong to us. Jesus, no. You don't do unto others what they do to you. You do unto others what you want them to do to you. The golden rule, kind of a deep, profound idea here. But you don't return insult for insult. You dirty, rotten, well, same to you, and moreover, this glue, I'm gluing you, you know, I'm rubber, you glue. That, yeah, you know that nonsense we play all the time. Jesus hanging on the cross, they're calling him all kinds of names. Jesus, well, same to you, you guys, you're really going to. He could have said, no, he didn't do that. He didn't return insult for insult. He didn't return injury for injury. We have a hard time with that. Because our concept of right and wrong is, I have the right of self-defense. Someone hits me, I should hit you back because it's only right to do that. Jesus says, no. No insult for insult. You don't return injury for injury. Well, that violates our sense of right and wrong. What are you talking about? They're going to just beat me up. They're going to kill me. They're going to persecute me. Yeah, I know, Jesus says. But you still trust me. I know what I'm doing. Answer, we'll see at the end of our story here, is that God will eventually take care of the right and wrong. God will eventually take care of those who do wrong to you. You don't have to do it ourselves. But sometimes in our sense of right and wrong, our sense of good and evil, we think we are justified to instill justice, as we think justice is, onto others. You did wrong. I'm going to force you to do the right thing because I'm going to punish you. I have the right to punish you. See, we think we can take God into our own hands and act out for God what God hasn't done. We become impatient waiting on God. That's part of our story too. So, good seed has been planted. Bad seed has been planted. You can't tell the difference. They all look the same. Eventually, though, the character of each one is shown. As you begin to farm their fruit, you begin to say, oh, that's wheat. That's not wheat. The servant says, oh, the master, what's going on here? I thought you planted good seed. Well, I did. Why have you got this bad seed? Well, obviously the enemy came. Well, what's the solution? Short-sighted solution. Let's pull up all the bad stuff and get rid of it right away. That's the answer. When you see something wrong, you've got to fix it. You've got to jump into the middle of it. You've got to pull it out. That's the human answer. But God, who is the owner here, says, no, we're not going to do that. And we're saying, are you crazy? That's not right. We can't just let the bad go bad. What's the matter with you, God? How can you do that? No, he says, the reason you don't do that is because each one is entwined with others. Here's a profound thought that we sometimes don't think about. You are an influence to those around you, and those around you are an influence on you, whether you realize it or not. What you do matters to other people, and what they do matters to you. It matters to us how we appear to others. So it affects the way we dress. It affects the way we behave. It affects what words we say. We don't want others to think something of us. are bad, even though it may be true. We don't want them to think that way of us, so we behave in a different way because we're concerned by the influence they have on us and the influence we have on them. Our lives are intertwined with one another, intertwined. And when you start destroying someone, sometimes along the way, the innocent get destroyed as well too. You see, that's the problem with the concept of war. War is a human attempt to kind of fix what's wrong. You did wrong, we're going to pound you. Your whole lot of you, we'll just pound a whole bunch of you then. We'll just bomb everybody up. Well, there may be a lot of innocent people that you're bombing too. They're going to get killed. You remember the story of Jonah? He was sent to go preach to the Ninevites. In 30 days, you're going to be destroyed. And he sits on the hills and goes, oh, I've got to watch this get bombed. I'm waiting for the burn. You know, and it doesn't happen. He gets mad. And it gets hot. The sun is, and God causes the plant to grow. And he goes, oh, he likes the shade. And then a worm kills the plant. And, oh, he gets mad because of the worm. And God says, do you have a right to be mad? Do you have a right to be angry? And he starts crying and whining about, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. And God says, I got a whole lot of people in that city that are my people that you don't know about. See, God has a vision beyond our vision. He can see things we can't see. And a lot of times among the bad are some good. And it's hard for us to sometimes understand it. Now, part of the story that he doesn't get into here is the part of this, we often call it the Christian burden, if you want to call it, or we often call it the Great Commission. We, as Christians, carry a burden of sharing this story of God in our hearts. Paul calls it the treasure in earthen vessels, of sharing this treasure with others, telling others about Jesus. You know, song, I love to tell the story. What story are you telling about? The story of Jesus. What I want to tell the story, because you need to hear this story. And when you hear the story, it changes you. Amazing. The story of Jesus can change a person's heart. Don't believe it? I believe it. I've seen evil people changed by that story. Probably the most famous one here in our state is the story of Jeffrey Dahmer, a terrible murderer. But he hears the story of Jesus, and he's changed by the story. He decides to obey God. Impossible, incredible, can't believe it. It goes against our sense of right and wrong. He did something bad. He's got to be punished for the bad. There's our thinking again. We've got to fix what's wrong. God says, no. God has tremendous patience and mercy even for the evil ones. When you've been bad, shame on you. But God's not going to kill you right away. He's going to let you think about it for a while. And he's going to hope that maybe you will finally say to yourself, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should change the way I've been doing things. Maybe this God story makes sense. Maybe this thing about Jesus dying for others and he's taking on our sins for us matters. Maybe I am touched by this story of Jesus. To some of you, it's kind of crazy, stupid. What a weird, who would think, what a stupid thing to think about. Yeah, it's kind of a big idea. It's kind of an amazing thing that God, who's merciful, God who loves us, profoundly loves us, even when we're bad, is patient and allows us to maybe turn our life around. You see, some of those little wheat, little things growing up is going to change the little wheat into a wheat itself. See, that's our burden. He's not part of the story, but that's kind of what hope is on. One of the things he's hoping is that these wheats will kind of convert these weeds into wheat themselves. That's kind of the wonderful thing that Jesus, another thing he'll talk about, we'll get into later on, he talks about you know, leaven. Leaven's usually a bad thing, but sometimes he says that one affects the next, It's amazing that the process of leaven, each little molecule will affect the molecule next to it, and will convert into itself, which will affect the next, which will affect. That's the way we call evangelization. That's how you spread the gospel. I tell you the story. Ooh, you then tell someone else's story, and someone else tells someone else, and pretty soon all of us believe in the same story. That's the way it ought to go. It doesn't always work that way, but that's the way it ought to go. So the solution, which makes sense to us, doesn't make sense to God. Basically, they keep being reminded of from Isaiah 55. God says to Isaiah and to all of us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. See, we tend to think we're made in the image of God. Therefore, we're like God, and therefore God must be like us. So if I think it, God must think it. That's how our brain works. And often we begin to assume that we know what God should be thinking. We know what how God should respond to something because that's what we would do. Forgetting the fact that he don't think the way we think. His ways are not our ways. He's got a bigger, broader view than we've got. So we have a hard time believing that God knows what he's talking about. Why do you let the bad people continue on being bad, God? Why don't you destroy? Why don't you pull them all? Why don't you destroy them all? Because when you do that, you destroy the good along with the bad. He says, I love all of them. I will not destroy them. So in the end, his way is proven to be correct. Because when the final conclusion is, and there will be a final day, here's the story of harvest, the bad will be taken care of. The bad will be addressed. If they will not change, if they will not, the old word is repent, if they will not change their way of living their life, eventually they've got to answer to God. It's a frightening thing to think about life after death. Christians is not such a frightening thing. We have a great deal of hope and desire for it. We're looking forward to the day, but imagine living your life, all of your life, abusing other people, taking advantage of other people. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, and I'll take it away from you, whether you like it or not. Some people live that way. Eventually they will answer to God, though. Eventually they will answer to God. Can you imagine standing before God, having lived that kind of life? And where God's answered, I gave you all kinds of opportunities. I gave you all kinds of purpose, chances to change your life. I sent the story of Jesus. I sent people who knew the story of Jesus to tell you, but you kept turning away. You kept turning your back. There's no other choice I have but to put upon you the punishment. I don't think God wants to punish anyone, but I think he's forced to do it because of our unrepentant attitude. And there's a whole lot of people that are that way. And another place, Jesus will talk about on the road of life. He didn't use the road. He says, there's a gate, a narrow gate, and a wide gate. He says, you should choose the narrow gate. Even though it's a hard path, it's a hard gate, but don't choose a wide gate. The wide gate is a whole lot of people go that way. It's wide because everyone wants to go that way. And it's an easy path. See, all of us in life are asking the question, well, what's the easy way? I don't want to do the hard way. I want to do the easy way. And where's everyone else going? I don't want everyone else to go. I don't want to do the hard. That's the way we usually think. He said, no, choose the narrow path. Because that leads to salvation. The wide path leads to destruction. Jesus knows most people will not follow God. And that's a sad thing. See, these parables teach us something about the way God thinks. I don't think the way you think. Well, how do you think, God? Here's a story. So he tells these stories, these parables, that gives you some idea of God's insight. God understands what life is about. Yeah, we know life is not fair. Some of you, this is going to be surprising. Life, you mean life is not fair? Yeah, life is not fair. That's the way it is in real life. There are good people. There are bad people. And sometimes bad people pick on the good people, and they pick on, and they'll continue picking on the good people because I got to learn karate. I got to learn something about self defense. I got to find a way of fighting back. That's not Jesus' way. But that doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't matter what makes sense to you. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And even if you have to die for Christ, that's a good thing. Even if you have to die being a good person, God will take care of you. Imagine standing before God. Well, how'd you get here? Well, I was killing all these people because they were killing me. That's not the way to go here. That's not my way. That's not what I want. God knows what he's doing. We have a hard time believing that. God knows what he's doing. He knows the best way. And so much of the time we think, well, we know better than God knows. Because we've got this knowledge of good and evil. We've got this knowledge of right and wrong. We've got it all figured out. Forgetting the fact that, no, we don't. Our knowledge of good and evil is flawed. Because our knowledge of good and evil is corrupted by what we want. We sometimes follow like was Ernest Hemingway. Morality is what I like. Immorality is what I don't like. You know, I don't want to do that. Well, that's bad. What I do like, well, that's good. I want to go with what's good. That's how we think. In the Old Testament book of Judges, very sad description of humanity described in the book of Judges. You have these series of judges that comes by because it says each man did what was right in his own sight. As you go through the book, you find that it gets a slow deteriorating cycle that goes down, 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 down to the point where it keeps sending judges because people are getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, at the end of it, comes to a point where a man has to cut up his servant woman who's been abused by men. He cuts her into 12 pieces and sends 12 pieces to all the tribes. It says, look what happened. And you end up with a terrible war that almost destroys a whole tribe of Israel because of the corruption that took place. Each man doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. What we think is right is a bunch of baloney. We don't know what's right, even though we think we've got it all figured out. We don't know what's good. We don't know what's bad. We have no idea. That's why I like that passage in 1 Peter 3:9. Don't return insult for insult or injury for injury, but with blessing, for this you've been called. What does it mean to be good? Peter says, figure out a way to bless the person who's hurting you. Figure out a way to bless the person who's aggravating you. Figure out a way to bless them. Bless? You mean think of something good? Do something to help them? Do something good? Do something nice for them? Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Don't return evil for evil. You just make it worse. Although we like to talk about fighting fire with fire, we don't really use fire to fight against fire. We don't do that. When we fight fire with fire, we use fire to burn up the stuff before the fire can get to us so you have nothing to burn. That's what fighting fire with fire is. It doesn't mean go back, you know, do it. You do it to others. You hit me, I'll hit you back. You hurt me, I hurt you back. I'll hurt you even more than you hurt me. Yes, you know, when Samson was asked, why are you doing this? He said, I merely did to them what they did to me. No, that's not true, Samson. You did more to them than they did to you. That's the human way. I've explained to you this with kids at camp. I'm trying to explain to kids why you don't hit back. Someone hits you. Oh, that hurt me. Well, I have the right to hit you back, so I'm going to hit you back now. So I'm going to hit you back and I'm pay you back. But the trouble is now I'm angry because you hit me in the first place. So when I hit you back, I'm going to put just a little bit more push into it than you did to me. So I hit you back. And the person goes, wait a minute. You hit me harder than I hit you. So I had the right to hit you back a little bit harder than you. So he hits you back with a little bit. Now he's angry. He hits you back harder too. And wait a minute, you hit me harder than I hit you. And pretty soon you both slam each other as hard as you possibly can, trying to make it right because someone did you wrong. That's the way we humans think. Bunch of fools. Foolishness begets foolishness. God's way is the only way that makes sense. God's way is full of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. He knows how we should do it. He knows how to take care of us. He knows how to bless us. And if we'll follow his path, even though sometimes it's a hard path, it's a path that will bring about his great. The wonderful, profound thing about the New Testament, he talks about joy. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in prison when he wrote that. And have you ever been to prison? It's not a very nice place to be. It's a sad place. It's a dehumanizing place. Often, Jesus referred to them as torturers. That's what often is the case with those who watch the prisoners. They eventually start taking advantage of them. Even good ones start taking advantage of the prisoners. It's a temptation that goes almost beyond our ability even to resist. It's easy to torture people when they've been bad. I'm just going to give you what you deserve. And so you're playing God. That's just the human way of doing things. We always think we should impose upon others the punishment God should have done in the first place, because we think we know how to be God better than God. How foolishly arrogant we are. Trust the Lord with all your heart. That means everything you've got. Your heart is not your physical heart. It's the essence of you, the deepest part of you. Trust God with the deepest part of you. God knows what he's doing. God knows what's best. And when Jesus reveals God to us, he's revealing something that's important to us. In the end, he says, the righteousness will shine. That's at the end of the passage. He says, the righteous will shine. Yeah, but the righteous aren't always righteous. Because being humans, we are imperfect. I don't want to get into the bitterness. My bitterness is bitter than your bitterness. But, you know, when you've been a Christian for a while, you have good reason to get kind of bitter. Because people aren't always what they're supposed to be. Even Christians aren't always what they're supposed to be. Sometimes you become really discouraged by other Christians because they're just not living up to what they ought to be. God knows this. And because we've got to figure it out in our own minds, we've got to invent things to kind of help God do what God's got to do. So we invent places like purgatory. Purgatory is based on the word purge. All the sins that you didn't quite get figured out, got to get burned off of you before you can get to heaven. Well, that's a human invention. That's not something God understands that you're a sinful person. Yet because you believe on Jesus, here's the part that violates our sense of right and wrong. God calls you righteous, even though you're not righteous. We call it imputed righteousness. Because you believe on Jesus, God says you're righteous as far as I'm concerned. God is willing to forgive your actions. He's willing to forgive. Not that he encourages you to sin, but he forgives. Yes, you know the song we sang, one of the songs, shall I crucify him again? That's our own guilt. I've sinned against God. I'm crucifying him. God understands all that. But God's got a big forgiving heart. As long as you believe on Jesus and you keep trying to serve him as best you possibly can, even though you fail constantly, God will still grant you. God will still give you. God will still embrace you. What a wonderful God God is. He's so much greater than all of us have ever imagined. We can't even conceive how loving, how wonderful he is. All we have to do is believe on Jesus with all of our heart. Trust him, and he knows what he's doing. This parable is a hard parable. It's because it struggles with the question of evil. Why is there evil? Why is it there? God knows what he's doing. Sometimes God allows it to happen because in the process of it happening, we're encouraged to trust God even more because there's been evil around. I don't like what's going on, but I trust God. God will eventually make it right. I've got to lean on God. I've got to rest on God. God knows what he's talking about. Praise God for being God. I don't know if any of this makes sense to you or if you think it's a bunch of baloney, but I believe with all my heart, because I believe it describes the heart of God, which is beyond anything I even comprehend. I don't know what song I'm going to sing, but I hope it's a song that encourages us to believe anyway.
957.
Okay.
This world is not my home.
All right, there you are. This world's not my home. I've got a place I'm looking forward.